It's a privilege to share the word with you this morning. I am from Vancouver originally. My family moved here about 7 years ago. If you look outside today, this kind of grayish color. Have you been to Vancouver, some of you? Yeah, it could be like this, right, for like 7 months of the year. Somebody warned me this morning. They visited, actually, ECC, I think some time ago, and they said, you know, the first service, people are asleep. That's not true. It's not true. You're not asleep. We're going to be okay. I usually joke around too much, and since I only have 30 minutes, I have to behave myself this morning. But if I'm ever invited back, I'll make more jokes as we go along. Let's dive into the passage, John chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, like cigar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was the sixth hour, noontime. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink of water? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is it that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews claim the place to we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. And no one asked, "What do you want, or why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the salvation, is the Savior of the world." This morning, I hope that you're familiar with this story. Like, who's familiar with this story? Just raise your hand for a moment. Yeah, that's great. If you're not, go back and listen to the recording. I just want to focus on one question. I'm not going to cover the whole story. I'm going to focus on one question, and that is, how do we get the living water? We know that the living water actually symbolizes the Holy Spirit, because we know that. You know, we're very happy because actually John tells us what it is in John chapter 7. Slide. Hope you're familiar with this. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit. We're so happy when we don't have to guess what John is saying. How many people here long for a greater measure of the Holy Spirit in your life? Raise your hand. I do. How many people here have gone through a period of sustained thirst that went on week after week, maybe year after year, and you're thirsting for the living water? How many people have gone through that experience? I have. Be honest. So verse 13 should really bother you, because Jesus said, whoever drinks this water will never thirst. He seems to promise an unending supply of this water, and it's not true of our experience. We do thirst. So what's going on? Well, scattered throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets, you will find references to the idea that there's an unlimited supply of water, like in Ezekiel, Zechariah, and in Isaiah. And Jesus talks about never thirst. And that is always in the context of the final kingdom. That is to say, in God's final kingdom, finally, we will never be thirsty again, because we'll be constantly drinking from the Holy Spirit. But until that time, there is such a thing as thirst in our lives. In fact, what Jesus did in the cross was to secure us a supply of that living water. But between now and his return, we are learning how to drink consistently the living water in our lives. And so Luke talks about this, his favorite term, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul talks about it as well, be led by the Spirit. So the question we pose this morning is entirely appropriate, and that is, how do we get this living water? Let's dive into the passage. Since you're familiar with it, I'm going to go like the speed of light here. The encounter takes place at Jacob's well, as you know, in Samaria. It's noontime, very hot. Nobody really draws water in noontime in Palestine, but she does. And they are there, Jesus and the disciples. The disciples gone away. Commentators think that she's drawing the water at noontime because she's a bit of a social outcast, because Samaritan women actually believe in Torah. The fact that she's married five times and now living with somebody out of wedlock makes her a social outcast. There's tremendous animosity between the Jewish people and the Samaritans, because the Samaritans are a mixed race. And so the Jewish people look down on them, and nobody likes to be looked down on. You can get this, right? So the Jews will have nothing to do with the Samaritan. In fact, you know, they're going from the south, from Judea to the north, to Galilee. You know, they're going through Samaria. So some Jewish people, to avoid the Samaritan, will go around, even though it's an extra long journey. That's the type of animosity we're talking about. Given this type of background and stuff, you know, the Samaritan woman is very surprised that this Jewish man is asking her for a drink of water. She's even more surprised in verse 10 when he turns the table on her and says, you know, why don't you ask me? If you knew who you're talking with, ask me for a drink of living water. I would give it to you. She's very surprised. You have nothing to draw with. How come you're turning the tables asking me for living water? The living water she's hearing right now, don't think about spiritual things at this moment in time. Living water could stand merely for lively water. Lively water, which is just spring water. Have you seen it? Gushing out of the ground. It's lively, you know. Of course, best source of water. It's pure because it's got filtered underneath the ground. So she's thinking natural water in this whole first part of the conversation. She thinks natural things, natural water. Verse 13 to 14. Jesus elaborates. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water, the well water, will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. There's that verse. Indeed, the water I give him will become like a spring welling up to eternal life. Again, there's dual meanings here. Eternal life there could symbolize that the life of the age to come could be a metaphor for forever. So she's not hearing that it's something spiritual that he's talking about. So she's merely thinking that, wow, this guy's promising the spring water, an unending supply that's going to last forever. So that's what she's thinking. Verse 15. She bites. What a sales pitch. Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty again and have to keep lugging my water jar here every day to get water. Now the conversation turns to a little bit different tone here. Quite different. Verse 16 and 18. Jesus goes, go call your husband and come back. Go call your husband and come back. She evades the request and says that I have no husband. And now Jesus calls her out. You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact that you had five husbands, the one you're living with now is not your husband. This is quite true. Since you're familiar with the story, I don't know you ever asked this question. Check this out. Earlier in the conversation, Jesus says, ask me for living water, right? If you knew who you're talking to, ask me for living water. What did she just do? Ask for living water, right? Give me this water. And now, what's going on? Instead of giving her living water, he calls her out, naming the greatest shame in her life. What's going on? Now, don't miss this point. Here it is. It's a big point in the sermon. He is not shaming her. What he just did was give her a shot of living water. You see, the Spirit, the living water is not only the Spirit. It's not only the Spirit. It is the truth that comes from Jesus' lips. The living water is not only the Spirit. It's the truth that comes from Jesus' lips. And therefore, by him naming the truth in her life, he is in fact giving her the living water as per her request. Verse 19. At this time, verse 19, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Where should we worship? Should we worship here at the background there in Jacob's well is Mount Gerizim, is where the Samaritan temple is. Or should we worship in Jerusalem, as you Jewish people say? So many commentators, most of them say that, well, the woman is changing topic because she doesn't like to hear like what he's saying about her life. Actually, not. I don't think so. She's not changing topic. You see, having drank a shot of the truth, the living water, she's really thirsty now. Maybe she wasn't aware of her thirst earlier, but hearing the truth, the living water, the Spirit from Jesus' lips about her life, she's getting thirsty. Her thirst is awakened. She's aware that now, he's not talking about living water. What it's doing to her is that she realized that she wants to reconnect with the source. She wants to go back to God and reconnect with him. Because, you know, in those days, how you reconnect with God is worship. Maybe he would forgive my sins, she's thinking. Maybe she would address my deepest need. And so Jesus answered her question very straightforwardly. There's no rebuke. There's no attempt to guide her back to the conversation because she is bang on track. Verse 21 to 24. And so Jesus explains, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. 23. Yet a time is coming, and it's now come, when a true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshiper must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus answered her question, how do you get back to the source? How do you participate and be a habitual drinker of that living water, the Spirit? You know, it doesn't matter where, because I'm here, the Messiah. It no longer matters. It used to matter where, whether in Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. But what counts now, from now on, is in spirit and in truth. Later in John, he refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Here, it's distinguished. It's joined with a conjunction. In spirit and truth. Why? Well, it's like light going through a prism. Here, what is highlighted is two distinctive qualities of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth, but now the text here is highlighting the two distinct qualities of the Spirit. First, he is spirit. What does that mean? It means that he is supernatural. He's not of this world. In order to worship the God who is supernatural, we must worship him supernaturally in spirit. Unless that all that we do is endowed with the Spirit, it is empty things, isn't it? It's not true. When the Spirit is not and filling our messages, our worship, our Bible studies, they become empty shells. Because God is supernatural. We must worship Him in spirit. The second quality of the Spirit here highlighted is in truth. You know that Christianity doesn't have the corner on supernatural. Many religions rely on the supernatural, as you know. And so it was in Jesus' time. It isn't only a matter of the spiritual, but it is also a matter of the truth. You see, the Spirit always leads us back to God's truth. Which way actually leads to the living God? The Spirit always leads us to moral rightness. Some of the spiritual paths in Jesus' time led to temple prostitution and the occult. Things which are immoral. Let me ask you, you know, in Chinese New Year, you see in the news, right? You know, the Wang Dai scene is open and people are like racing there, you know, trying to plant that, you know, be the first to plant those incense, right? The question is, if that is spiritual, does it lead to freedom from pressures of life? Does it? Does it lead to freedom from greed? Freedom from money? The Holy Spirit, the supernatural God, leads us also back to the truth of Himself. Therefore, we can't claim to worship in spirit if our lives do not line up with the truth. But understand this from this passage. The secret is this. It is not that we clean up the vessel first. It's not that we use our own strength to clean up that vessel first, isn't it? This woman was incapable of cleaning that vessel. That's the whole point. She couldn't do it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's not how it works. In fact, it is the living water, the truth of Christ coming from Him Himself. It is that living water that cleans. It is the living water that gives life to dirty vessels. You and me. Her secret wasn't that she was good at cleaning her own vessel. Her secret is that she didn't run when Jesus named the greatest shame in her life, isn't it? She didn't run. You know that verse? If the Son sets you free, church, you will be. Say it again. If the church sets you free, the church doesn't set free. If the Son sets you free, that doesn't sound like you believe it. If the Son sets you free, a little bit better. So she wants to go back to the source. Jesus answers her. This is how you do it, in spirit and in truth. Verse 25. She doesn't quite get this spirit and truth stuff. I'm not sure I would get it the first time I hear it. You know, it's like a pitcher of living water. And she can't quite drink it. And so she says, I don't get it, but the Messiah, when He comes, He'll explain everything to us in verse 25. The next verse, verse 26, then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am He. Now, in the Greek, I follow the syntax in the Greek. Jesus said to her, I am, comma, the one speaking to you. You get this? I am. Now, this is the jaw dropper of this chapter, a real jaw dropper if you love studying the Bible. You know why? Because in all four Gospels, this is the only place where Jesus, in the first person, volunteers to someone, I am the Messiah. Other places, other people will say He's the Messiah, like Peter, and Jesus will acknowledge, yes, I am the Messiah. Other places, He'll speak in the third person, naming that He's talking about the Messiah. In the third person, that He is the Messiah. The closest comes, you know where it is? It's when the high priest is interrogating Jesus during Passion Week. And they're so frustrated with Him, right? In that kind of a Mickey Mouse kangaroo court. And saying, oh, are you truly the Messiah, the Son of the living God? And Jesus says, I am. But that's under duress. That's a forced confession. But here, no, voluntary confesses to this woman, that I am the Messiah. Now, this should knock your socks off. Some scholars debate that. Well, I am, you know, the term, right? The name of, God of the Old Testament, I am. Is it divine overtones? You know, John does that over and over again in John, using the term I am. So is that what it's all about? Not sure here in this passage, but the point is not this, I don't think, if you're catching on. You know what's so spectacular about this verse, I am the Messiah, is who Jesus chooses to reveal himself to. You getting this? He reveals himself to someone three times removed from respectability. A, not a man in those days, not Jewish, and not holy. The living water is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, what race you belong to, what class you belong to, what you've accomplished. All that matters is that I am open to the truth from Jesus. She kept repeating, he told me everything that I've ever done. He told me everything that I've ever done. Like it's something good. Like it's something good. It's only good because it comes from Jesus' lips. And it brings freedom. Living water is not a respecter of persons. He reveals himself as the Messiah to this woman. And therefore, you're getting this, anyone can drink. I don't know what you've done, what you're carrying in your life. Anyone can drink. Look at the progression. The main takeaway from this message, here it is. I love equations. I used to study physics. Next slide. Here is this equation. There are a few equations in this simultaneous equation, right? Those of you who love math, most of you, I'm not hearing that love for math here. Living water, the main takeaway from the message this morning, living water equals spirit equals truth. You getting this? If I receive the truth, you complete the sentence for me, just to wake you up. If I receive the truth, therefore I'm receiving the, excellent. Conversely, if I am resisting the truth, I am resisting the, so sharp. And therefore I'm resisting the living water, which is God's life in the spirit. They are one and the same. That's what I want you to take away from here this morning. One and the same. Not separate. Spiritual, truth, spirit, one and the same, because he's the spirit of truth. Let's talk about application. I named two. The first application is this. Be aware of this dynamic at work in our lives. Next slide. Choosing between sources. Next slide. Jeremiah 2:13, the Lord says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cistern that cannot hold water. You know what cisterns are? Apparently, a lot of people don't know what cisterns are. Like, I wouldn't know unless I looked it up. So cistern in the Middle East, you dig a hole in the ground and then you line it with clay. And then you hope it catches the rainwater. You can imagine it's not a very good source. The leaves, the dirt, and all that stuff gets into it. Spring water is pure coming out of the ground. That's been purified. So you can imagine. So Yahweh is saying to his people, you've forsaken me. I'm the spring of living water. And you've decided to forsake me and go dig your own holes, your watering holes, which is kind of inferior. Now, get this. Come on, let's be honest. All our lives, right, we learn to depend on ourselves. That's where we start. In fact, this city is so interesting. We've been living here for 7 years, almost ready for the Hong Kong ID. This city, right? It's a city, a testimony to self-reliance and self-salvation. If there's a problem, we will solve it with hard work and ingenuity. The solution is always, as in the schools, they teach the children, right? Work harder. It's not always true. As humans, we're used to digging our watering holes. You know those watering holes? Prestige, pleasure, money, relationships, whatever, right? we're good at it. We're like moles. We're the source of our own life. That's where we start. Now, having come to Christ, we're told to drink from that fountain of living water. But I tell you, the cistern way is much easier, natural to us. Whereas the living water, that is the narrow way, loving your enemies, humble dependence, you know, wow, really easy, eh? Canadians, eh? So it is entirely possible that when I'm discouraged, when I'm bored, that I just go back to digging holes, right, in the ground. I've done it. It is entirely possible for a whole church to forsake the fountain like Israel and then go back to digging our own cisterns, especially when we're bored, discouraged, disappointed, hurt. So we just keep on doing what we're doing and pretend that everything's okay. But you know what? When we start detaching ourselves from the source, then what happens to our Bible studies and fellowship and worship? That which is supernatural needs to be supernatural, right? Isn't it? When we disconnect our lives from the source, what would happen? Everything becomes dry as dust. In spirit and in truth. These are the worshipers the Father seeks. So the question is, how, like the woman said, how do we reconnect with the source? Hong Kong answer, try harder. Rely on the old strategies. More Bible studies. More preaching. More fellowships. Some of you are shaking your head. Amen to that. What should we do to go back to the source? Like this woman. Jesus said, if you knew who you were talking to, you ask me for the living water and I would give it to you. You believe it, church? You believe that he is eager to give us that living water? Are you sure? Do you want to ask for it? You sure? Because it's the truth that he will reveal to you. Because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to act on it? Because that's how the Spirit flows. When God's people, you know that verse? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. Wow, what humility it requires to go before the Lord. Forsaking the old strategies that work and go before the Lord and ask for the truth. That is counterintuitive, don't you think? Yet, the living water is the Spirit, is the truth. Second application. Slide, please. The degree the living water flows in my life depends on the degree that I allow the truth to enter. The degree the living water flows in my life depends on the degree that I allow the truth to enter. You know that equation. Let me name three helps from Scripture, how we can be open to the truth. I've been a Christian now since I was a kid, about 40 years now. I'm not bragging, it just happened that way. I observed that a handful of people really know how to drink that living water, so I want to tell you what they look like. My wife is a teacher of little ones, and so she had this preschool, and there was this kid named Justin. He was 4 years old at the time, around there. And out of nowhere, one day, she was teaching him, and he turns to my wife, unsolicited. He goes, you know, those big cute eyes, looking at my wife and go, Auntie Lily, I will do whatever you ask. Boy, hey women, like, you know what I'm saying? Gets you right there. And it got her right there. She keeps telling it now. It's like, you know, 14 years later. You getting this? What is common to good drinkers? No, the other way. Good drinkers of the living water is this, a childlike faith. A childlike faith, isn't it? Lord, I will do whatever you ask. Even though it's uncomfortable, he's calling us out. He's naming our greatest, like, you know, blind spot. Lord, I will do whatever you ask. Jesus said, unless you repent and become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But, you know, right, when the Lord speaks to us, especially we're a bit comfortable with him, like he's our buddy. So then, you know what happens when the truth comes and I don't like what I have to say? So I go, like, put on this white wig. You know the white wig? I become the public defender, the me defender, the arguments, the denials, and the convoluted defense. This is what adults do best. And what I notice is that people drink the living water well, open to the truth, they have this attitude, childlike trust. The next help, second one, don't look back. You know that all you've done in Christ, the people you led to Christ, and all the service you've done, and I don't know what else you've accomplished, they can stop you from receiving the truth. You know, those spiritual trophies can turn into a shield. Because suddenly, I'm just a tad proud of my accomplishments. I've been there. Have you? We become a spiritual somebody. So don't look back. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, forget what lies behind. I strain forward to the prize, to the finish line. As any runner knows, what counts is between here and the finish line. It doesn't matter how many meters that you've already covered. It only counts here to the finish line. So, brothers and sisters, let's dump the trophies. Because they only weigh us down. So between me here and the finish line, there's every possibility that I will stumble, that I will give up. What counts is right now with them listening. Remember, the living water is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't really care. It doesn't really care how long you've been a believer or what you've done for the church. Every day doesn't matter. We all listen to the same Lord, right? And we respond to the same truth, right? So it doesn't matter how much we've done. In fact, we might forget that we're like little children, you know, in our faith. Get a little bit too sophisticated. I've been there. Third help, the final one. Slide. Don't let the wear and tear ruin your hearing. If we learn to be open to the truth, don't let the wear and tear ruin your hearing. I think that people in Hong Kong who grew up here, they have hearing damage. Have you been to these public venues, like across the street in TST? Like, especially you're near the speaker, you go like, stop, stop, my eardrums are hurting. So don't let the wear and tear ruin your hearing. Jesus spoke to the church in Ephesus in Revelation. Repent because you have forsaken your first love. You know, I'm really astounded by this letter to the church at Ephesus. You know, they are mature because they could tell between the false and the good teachers and leaders. They're hardworking. And yet, it seems like they've lost that loving feeling. You know the song? They lost that loving feeling. Have you been there? I have. So instead of serving Christ out of the springtime of their love, they might be in the winter of their discontent. But these Christians are still going to church. They're still busy for Jesus. And the truth, the living water, comes to this church. And the Lord says, repent and do the first works, the works of springtime love. I don't know how you hear these words, because the fact is there's so much wear and tear in the spiritual journey. Those of you who've been a believer for some time, we've seen one too many church splits, one too many failures in leadership, one too many people or friends walking away from the faith, and one too many unanswered prayer. These are like sandpaper rubbing at our souls and our faith. So there's ever the temptation just to go through the motion while all the while my heart is drying up. You know what I'm talking about? And so Jesus names to you and I this truth this morning, the living water, do the first works. And yet when I hear these words time and time again, you know what? It doesn't encourage me. It drives me to despair. You know why? Because I realize that there's no power on earth could ever bring me back to that springtime. I'm too jaded. No power on earth. You getting this? Who said anything about earth? There is nothing here that could do it. Only the living water that comes from heaven, the one that came from heaven, is from above, could deliver that living water, that life to me, so as to bring life to these dry bones, to bring the winter back to spring. You hear me? He is the Savior of the world. He is the one that holds the only giver of the living water. I didn't say it's going to be easy. I'm not selling you this. They'll be waiting, there'll be prayer, they'll be listening, they'll be struggling, there might be tears and repentance. But my words, it is only the living water that will free, that will bring life to the desert. Amen? If the Son sets you free, if the Son sets you free, the worst thing to do is to pretend that everything's okay. If this is you this morning, I have good news because of this story. Because He longs to give you and me the living water. If we only recognize who is speaking to you and I. He is. I am the Messiah, Jesus said. The only catch is this. If we open our hearts to the truth, because the truth is the Spirit, is the living water. When we respond to Him like this, like Justin, Lord Jesus, I will do whatever you ask. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are humbled by your majesty. We're humbled by your word. Give us this living water and make us really, really aware how much you long to give us this living water. Give us the courage to open our lives to the truth, because the springtime is waiting. In Jesus' name we pray.